Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning, and this is found in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 10. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, hear now the word of God. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that at the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, something that I learned very early in my seminary career was the fact that not all seminary students were alike. They didn't all come from the same perspective. Somehow I had it in my mind that when I went to seminary that it was going to be like this giant Bible study where everybody got together and shared the word of God and everything was joyful. And you know, and what I found out was it was not quite like that. That was there, but for the most part, it was a graduate school, and it was academic, and it was a time to study and to work hard, and that the people that came there for various reasons. Some came because they had known the Lord Jesus for a great part of their life, and they had finally come to that point where their lives were dedicated to the Lord, and they wanted to get the tools necessary to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And there were others that were there because God had reached down and grabbed them out of terrible lifestyles and brought them up by the hair of their heads to a faith in Jesus. I felt like I was part of the second group, that God in his mercy and grace reached down, grabbed a hold of me, and told me to proclaim his word. We had one individual that I became good friends with because our backgrounds were similar. He had been a rock and roller. He played in a rock band, and he was quite a character. His name was Ron, and he had a wild life, lived a wild life, and we would talk and share some of the experiences that we had in our pre-Christ days. And I went into our student union one day, a place called the White House, and walked in and I saw Ron seated at a table, and it was lunchtime, so I thought I'd go over and just sit down and we could have a good discussion. And Ron had the Bible in front of him and he was looking at the Bible. And I said, "Hey Ron, how are you doing?" A little greeting and everything. He never said a word. And suddenly he looked up to me and his eyes were filled with tears. And he said, "I'm forgiven. I can't believe it. I'm forgiven." He never said another word, and I realized this is not a time to interrupt him. So I got up and walked away. But he was seeing the depth of the love that took Jesus to the cross, that we might be forgiven. You know, sometimes salvation is portrayed as being too easy. It's just a commitment, kind of like signing on a dotted line of a contract. you know, well, yeah, I'm going to accept Jesus and I'll add him to my already busy life and I'll just go from there. Just seems to be too easy. And many times people want to add something to it, something to make it a little bit more difficult or make it a little harder. And it's our human nature that wants us to prove our worth, that somehow we had something to do with this great act of salvation, this tremendous act of forgiveness. If I could just do this or if I could do that. And you know, throughout his ministry, the Apostle Paul stresses over and over again the fact that this is not because of us. This is because of a merciful God who saw us in our great need, who saw us with a problem that we couldn't answer for ourselves. And out of great love and mercy, he reached down and touched us and brought us to him. In fact, in the passage that we read this morning, Paul is stressing to the Ephesians that this is God's work. This is what he's doing for us. Just before that, in Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about the work that God has done to bring us to this point. And I'm not going to read all of it because it's too long, but I'll just read a little bit of it. This is in Ephesians 1, 3 to 13, and I'll skip around a little bit. But he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." In verse 4, he says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world." I want you to see the number of times it says he, referring to God Almighty. He chose us. Verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood." 11, it says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." In verse 13, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." In every instance, he's talking about the fact that it was God's action. God did this. And you know, a little bit later, Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians and for us through the years. He prays that our spiritual eyes would be opened to what that salvation really is, to what it's about. He also prays that our eyes would be opened to our limitations, to our own limitations. And that's why in chapter 2, verse 1 that we read just a moment ago, he starts off by saying, "For you were dead in your trespasses and sins." You know, it's very interesting that he would say that you are dead. Because it goes back to the warning that God gave to Adam. And he said, "If you eat of this tree, you shall surely die." And the serpent came along and he said, "You will not die." And when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they didn't die physically. But there was death. And that death was a spiritual death. That's why in verse 2, it says this, Ephesians 2, verse 2, "In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience." And he's talking here about the effect of that rebellion against God, that in Adam we all died. So spiritually, when we come into this world, we come in spiritually dead. Now, you know, if we're spiritually dead, what can we do to help ourselves? And I know there are many people that would argue and fight over the fact that we are born with free will. Well, I'd like to know how dead people have free will spiritually. They can't. Something has to happen. Something has to change that so that we can even respond to God in any way at all. You know, we're surrounded with a world that's following natural man, nature's man, doing the things that they want to do, and there's no concern, no heart at all for God. I have to believe that right here in Asheville, right here in Malvern Hills, if people understood that right now they're walking on a tightrope over hell, and that there's only one chance, one tiny chance, that they can avoid an eternity of suffering, and that's Jesus Christ, that this place would be packed. Paul tells us that God does the work. He's done everything that's necessary for us to have salvation. He chooses us, he predestines us, he adopts us. Then he prays that our eyes would be open to it so that we could understand the tremendous blessing that we have in front of us. You know, when we're told that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, it's kind of a call back to what Ezekiel gave in his prophecy there. This is in Ezekiel chapter 37, and verses 7 to 10. And this is a familiar passage. You know, we even have songs about it. You know, the knee bone connected to the, you know, and that's what this is from. It's Ezekiel chapter 37. And it says this: "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to a bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, and they may live.' So I prophesied as he had commanded me, and the breath came on them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." In this vision, Ezekiel sees this huge valley, and it's filled with dry, dusty bones. And he asks the Lord, "What is this?" And then the Lord gave him that command. And it's interesting because both in Hebrew and in Greek, the word for breath is also the same as spirit. And so what he was saying was that the Spirit of God would come upon them, the breath of God would come upon all these dried up bones, and all of a sudden they would spring to life. They would come together, and there would be a great army for the Lord. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, "For you are dead in your trespasses and sins," he's saying something has to happen. God's Spirit has to come and wake us up. You know, we are by nature the children of wrath, as Paul says, and we carry out the desires of the flesh. You know, in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, there's a passage there that says, "Everyone did what seemed right in their own eyes." And I have to look at us today and say, "Lord, save us from this. Everybody seems to be doing what they think is right in their own eyes, that they have a right to do this and they have a right to do that. But it's not coming from anywhere but their own natural heart." Something has to happen to turn that around, to change us, so that instead of wanting the ways of this world, that we want the ways of the Lord. Something has to happen. And this is where God steps in. And the Apostle Paul says it this way. This is in our text this morning, beginning in verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Here's the work that God did. It says that he was rich in mercy. You know, from the time we're small children, we're taught that we get what we deserve. We get what we deserve. If you do something wrong, then you're going to get what you deserve. You see, that's not the principle that God used. I know what I deserve. I don't deserve God. Maybe you feel the same way. Maybe you can look at your life and say, I don't deserve God's riches, his blessings. And the showing mercy to other people just seems to be a lost art. Instead of mercy, people are taking it on themselves to exact vengeance. But you know, in our lives, we can remember those people that showed us mercy. I know I certainly do. Maybe you have situations. I think I shared this one time, but when I was in college, I worked in a summer job driving a bulldozer, and we were creating roads, new roads, in the pine lands of South Jersey, New Jersey. And I was driving this big bulldozer, clearing out trees, and we were supposed to work on a Saturday, and it was a big thing because on Saturday you were paid double time. And so on this Saturday morning, our foreman, whose name was Steve, and Steve was about 5'2", and about half of that was mouth. You could hear him a mile away. And everybody was afraid of him because he was such a powerful guy. And he came to me beforehand and he said, this is what I want you to do. And whatever you do, I don't want you to go into that area over there. Because you'll sink down and you're going to have trouble. So I said, all right. So about 10 o'clock in the morning, Steve had gone on to do something else. And I was doing what he told me to do. And there was this one tree that was over just a little bit over where he told me I shouldn't go. And I thought, well, that's no big deal. So I went over there and I grabbed a hold of it. And when I went to back up, the thing started digging down. And I mean, it dug down deep and I couldn't get out. And so I thought, I'm a dead man. So I ran over to one of the other operators who was operating a grader, those big road graders. And I said, hey, could you help me for a minute before Steve comes back? And he said, yeah, I'll help you. So he came over, put a chain on it, and he started to pull it out, and his wheels dug down. So now there were two machines on a Saturday. And so this guy said, look, we'll get one of the pans. Now, a pan is one of those big earth movers. It's huge. Its wheels are almost as tall as I am. He said, get one of those pans over here. He can pull anything out. Well, he brought the pan over. You're not going to believe it. Pan got stuck. So now we had three very expensive pieces of equipment being paid double time on a Saturday. And then I heard Steve's truck. And I thought, I am just a dead man. I'm dead. And Steve came over, started yelling, what's happening here? Where is everybody? And then he came over and walked right up to me. And I said, it's my fault. This is what I did. And I thought for sure I'd get fired right on the spot. And instead, he looked at me and he said, so what have you learned through all this? I said, I've learned to follow directions. And he said, well, then maybe it's worth it. And he turned around and he walked away. That's probably the greatest example of mercy, except for the fact that Jesus saved my soul. And I remember it, and I always remember it, and I always love him for being kind and merciful on that day. I'll bet if I went around the room, I'll bet you could share stories, situations, where somebody showed you mercy years ago, maybe many years ago, and you remember it to this day. Because we remember mercy. And you know, Paul is telling the Ephesian Christians, God demonstrates his mercy to us through love, through the way he loves us. And you know, David said one time, what is man that you're mindful of him? Why do you care, God? You have the entire universe at your hand. Why would you care about us? And yet he does. The Apostle John spoke about that. 1 John 3, chapter 1, he said, "Behold how great a love the Father has for us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are." Why does God care? In his love, God touched us and quickened our spirits. He woke us up out of death to give us life. And you know, Paul looks at that, and Paul was dealing with people that had come out of either paganism or out of Judaism. And in both cases, it was locked in their minds that I have to do something to get this. The Jews felt like they had to perfectly keep the law. The law was essential to their righteousness. And in so many books in the New Testament, Paul counters that. And he just says, you cannot fulfill the law. The law will never save you. No matter how hard you try to keep it, it will not save you. The law is there to show you how much you need a Savior. And he tells the Ephesian Christians, you see, you're saved by grace. You're saved by grace. And this section, verses 8 to 10, 8 and 9 especially, I know all of you are familiar with this. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one can boast. And what Paul was telling the Ephesian Christians, and he's telling us to this day, that this grace that God gives us is not based on who we are. Well, I'm a devout Christian. I'm going to church. I'm doing everything I can do. And that's great. That is great. But that's not what gave you grace. It's not who we are. It's not what we are. It's not because we're an evangelist or a pastor or a deacon or an elder or any other position in the world. It's not because of that. It's not because of anything we've ever done. We didn't receive salvation because we raised our hand in a service or because we walked forward or because we signed something, a promise. Those things are all in their own way good, but none of them have anything to do with our salvation. In fact, Paul says, while we were still at enmity, while we were still enemies of God, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, while we were still shaking our fist in God's face, God looked at us and said, I love you. I love you. And I think about that in my own life, those times when I ran as hard as I could to get away from God. I can remember saying one time, God, just leave me alone. Leave me alone. I don't want your salvation. Leave me alone. I'm so grateful God didn't listen to me. And I feel like at that moment when I was shaking my fist at him, he was saying, you know, I love you. Totally contrary to human nature. Why? Why would you love me? But you know, now when I look back on things and I think to myself, you know, if God loved me at my worst possible moment, and I'm glad none of you knew me at that time, if God loved me in that moment when I was shaking my fist in anger at him, then there's nothing I can do to change that love now. He saw me at my worst, and he loved me. And if we can grab that and just realize in all of our cases, all of us, whether we acknowledge it or not, but at our worst possible moment, God looked down and said, I love you. You're mine. I chose you before the foundations of the world. You belong to me. And I love you. It's not because of anything we do or ever will do. In fact, he tells us here in verse 9, he said, "For by grace you've been saved through faith," in verse 8, "and that not of your own doing, it's the gift of God," even the very faith to believe that there is a God, God gave us. And there are many times when I hear atheists or I hear people who are shaking their fist at God, I pray, Lord, give them faith according to your will and your desire, but give them faith that they might see you for who you are, that they might see the great love that you have for your creation. You see, it was not based on anything that we can do or ever will be able to do, because if we could do something, anything, to procure that salvation, then we would be able to take credit for it. It worries me sometimes when I hear these pastors saying, bragging about how many people accepted Christ under their ministry. We're nothing but the sign. We point to Jesus. And it's Jesus that saves those people. He gives them the faith to do whatever they believe they have to do to receive that salvation. But it's God's work. It's not our work. He even gives us the faith to believe. There's no doubt that if we could do something to get that salvation, we would want to be there to take credit. But we can't. It's not because of anything we do. It's in spite of everything we do. And that's why in verse 10, Paul says this, "For we are his workmanship." We're his workmanship. You know, the great thing, that word there for workmanship in Greek is the word poema. We are God's poem. What a beautiful description of what we are. You know, most literary figures will keep their works from being published until after they die because they always want to go back and change things and revise things and bring it up to date or whatever. They're constantly changing their work to make it fit so that when they die, it'll be the best that they have to be able to give the world. And in so many ways, God continues to work on us. We're his poem. And he works on us to make us into the image of his son, to make us everything that he wants us to be. Now, why would he do that? There's only one reason. It's because of his great love for us, because of his great mercy. Now, we live in a world that'll beat us down at every opportunity. People will constantly bring up our faults, tell us what we've done wrong. They'll accuse us of things. That's the world that we live in. That's the world that Jesus lived in. They did it to him. But we have a God that through all of that says, "You're alive today because I woke you up. Because I touched your heart and your soul. And I brought you to faith so that you would believe in me." Don't ever let anybody take that away. We can look back and say, "God, I'm just not worthy. I'm not worthy of you. I'm not worthy of your kingdom." So many people are afraid today that all their attempts in their life to be saved have all gone unnoticed, and one day that they're going to end up in torment rather than in glory. God has touched your heart. You're here today for a reason. You're listening to this on the internet for a reason. You're listening to this on the CDs for a reason. And that's because God is working in you. He has given you salvation. We place our faith and our trust in him. For by grace, unmerited favor, you're saved. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful that you in your wisdom, you in your sovereignty have called us to this place. Lord, I pray that whatever the future may hold, whatever comes at us, that we might remember that we are loved by an almighty God, by a merciful God who has given us salvation through Jesus. I pray and ask that you would touch us now and help us and encourage us through this day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please stand and turn to number 89. 89, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace.
Benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen. Amen.